Well, thank you to Martin for bearing with a reading with lots of complicated names. If you have got a Bible somewhere to hand in the next few minutes, you might find that helpful, page 13. But if you're wondering why all the names, I guess my question would be, when do you first think we hear the gospel in the Bible? When do you think we first hear the gospel in the Bible? And you might think this is a trick question. Surely we have to go about two-thirds of the way through and then we come to the Gospel of Matthew. Not quite. Because actually, right at the beginning, in the Garden of Eden, when it all goes, I was going to say pear-shaped, but apple-shaped is probably a better way of putting it. Do you remember what God says to the man and the woman, and then to the snake? He says this to the snake: I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and hers. He will crush your head, and you will strike his heel. So when later in the New Testament it says that God will beat down Satan under your feet or your heel, the whole Bible story is of a promised offspring who would come to defeat the evil one from start to finish. And so through Genesis, we are constantly waiting for an offspring that will save. And then just a few chapters after that first promise, suddenly there's lots of offspring mentioned. There's a bit of a clue there. Something is coming, okay? Well, let's pray, shall we? And then I'm going to hand you over to Pete's sermon rather than me. But let's pray. Father, we thank you for our brother Pete, and we pray for his healing and for your grace with him today. Thank you for these words. We ask you will bring them to life. We pray that we may hear your voice today through our dear brother, even though he's not with us. For Jesus' sake. Amen. Advent Sunday. Lovely, isn't it, to light the candle and remember we're in this season of waiting and preparing for something, for someone who is coming. But sometimes waiting is not our favourite thing, is it? Sometimes it's really exciting. Christmas dinner, the family coming soon, the party's going to start, and that can be wonderful. Or maybe for you it's the next installment in your favourite writer. Some of us can remember, we remember when the Harry Potter books came out all those years ago. Everybody was waiting for the final installment of Harry Potter. But then there are waiting that's a little bit more difficult. Like you've got a leak in the plumbing and you're waiting for the plumber to arrive and it seems to take forever. Or maybe when you're a child and you're waiting for dad to come and collect you and he's running a bit late and you get very anxious. Pete is clearly thinking of a particular occasion here. But waiting feels like lots of different things, doesn't it? It really depends on just what you're waiting for. And then what about waiting as Christians? Our Christian lives are marked by waiting all the time, aren't they? Yes, we enjoy something of God's blessing now, but we're constantly waiting for more of God's promises, aren't we? And there are times when it feels really exciting. I'm going to go and meet Jesus face to face. He's coming. Won't that be wonderful? And at other times, the waiting feels really long, doesn't it? When you've stuffed up with that same sin that you've been struggling with for so very long. Or maybe you look out and you see what's going on in Gaza and the Ukraine, the repeated cycles of injustice, and we cry out, how long, Lord? Or maybe you've just been slogging on for Jesus for years, and you're a bit tired of the comments that other people make. Or perhaps look around at people who are not believers and think, well, their life seems so much easier than mine. What is going to keep us going as Christians in this waiting time? Perhaps we need to go back and look at somebody who did an awful lot of waiting on God, Abraham. It's quite interesting how the reading begins in a very sad place. Abraham and his wife had deep, deep sadness. They could not have children. If you've known anything of that, you will feel just something of what this dear couple. And especially back in biblical times, the idea of not having somebody to inherit the home and the farm and the family and the land, having a family line, it was a great shame to have no children. And so they'd given up hope. He was 75, she was 65, well past it in terms of bearing children. And the day would come, wouldn't it, when Abraham's name would simply be forgotten. And into that sadness and hopelessness, God speaks. And doesn't he always do that, friends? If you're feeling in sadness and hopelessness today, God is speaking to us, isn't he? And he brings to Abraham an outrageous command and an unbelievable promise. He says, leave your country, your own people, your father's household, and go someplace I'm going to tell you. I wonder what you'd have done. Abraham, sorry, what? Lose everything I've ever known? All my safety and security, all my friends? You must be joking. He doesn't say that. I guess I would have done, wouldn't you? What he hears is an offer that is mind-blowing. To a man with no children, God promises a son. In fact, more than that, he goes far beyond. I'm going to make you into a nation, and I'm going to bless you. To a man who thought his name was going to be forgotten, God says, I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. And he declares one blessing after another. He doesn't stop there. He says, every people on earth will be blessed through you. I will do this, says God. I will do this. I will do this. And it's a bit like one of those fancy champagne towers. Do you know the ones where you've seen them like in a pyramid? And they start pouring at the top and it just cascades down to every other glass, to everywhere else. And it's a bit like that. God's going to pour out blessing on Abraham. It'll spill over in blessing down and down to the whole world. This is what Abraham was longing for, and every bit more. Is it too good to be true? Abraham doesn't think so, does he? He hears the promise, and amazingly, he believes. He hears God speak, and he says, I'm going to go for that, and he follows. So friends, what about you and me today? Do you look back on those early days, maybe, when you first came to Christ, when God following him seemed so exciting and the descriptions of the journey with God so brilliant? Maybe like Abraham, you heard God's call, you trusted his promise, and you took some quite scary steps into the unknown, full of enthusiasm and excitement, waiting to see what would happen. What would it be like to follow Jesus? Well, what was it like for Abraham? He takes his wife and nephew and all the possessions, and they head out to Canaan. And the promises continue, and they carry on being repeated by God. But as he follows God's way, things aren't always easy and comfortable. He no longer has that spacious home. He's wandering around through the promised land, pitching his tent here and there. The land is crowded. You remember, he has political battles and struggles. And then year by year goes by, and his wife is still waiting for her baby. And at each step, he keeps trying to place his trust in God, and yet he's also struggling. Do you know how those two go alongside each other? Chapter 15, he says to the Lord, Lord, what are you going to give me? I've still not got this child. So maybe one of my servants could be my heir. But then God speaks the promise again. Look up at the sky, he says, count the stars, so will your offspring be. Remember the promise back in Genesis 3? The offspring that is coming. And Abraham holds on a little bit longer. Then another 10 years since God's promise, and no sign of a child. Surely it must have been agony at this stage, waiting. And God has not come through. And so Abraham, a bit like all of us, thinks, well, maybe I'll give God a bit of a help. You know, you ever try and do that? I'll bring a bit of a plan to the table. Let's try things my way. And so Genesis 16, you remember Sarai has an idea. He's going to sleep with his slave Hagar and have a child with her. And yet despite Hagar getting pregnant, God says, no, this is not the child of blessing. And so the years pass by. You can picture the calendar turning over. 25 long years, and he keeps trusting, however hopeless. Sometimes his faith wobbles and falters, but the promise remains. And then finally, the day comes. The waiting is vindicated. And at 100 years old, when Abraham's 100, his wife has a baby boy, Isaac. 25 years of wandering and waiting. Friends, you ever wonder, how did he do it? How did he keep going? Once all the excitement had worn off and the hard work of waiting had begun. Friends, it's nothing new, nothing revolutionary. He focuses on two things: God's faithful character and God's faithful promises. The faithfulness of God, the promises of God. They kept his eyes above the current struggles to know a greater future is coming. And so when he was ready to give up, when we are ready to give up, we remember God is the one who can do the impossible and the one who is utterly faithful, keeps every promise. And then when Abraham wobbles and is tempted to stop trusting, in almost every chapter through Genesis, God is comforting, reassuring, speaking his promises again, reminding him, my promises stick, they're true. And of course, we can look back, can't we, on Abraham and see through the years. But of course, what that dear patriarch didn't know that we can look back on is God was going to give an awful lot more than Abraham even imagined. You and I have the advantage. It's a bit like, you know, one of the detective stories. We've read the final chapter. We know how it works out. The whole Bible story, just how big God's promise was, how the children of Abraham are sitting around us today in this place. Because through the miracle child came Isaac, and then Jacob, then the tribes of Israel, then a great number in Egypt. Do you remember something like over 1 million came out of Egypt in the Exodus? And then a huge nation. And then it cascades down even more as generation after generation through 2,000 years comes a particular offspring, the one promised, the crusher of the serpent, and a baby is born in Bethlehem. Just as God promised, through that descendant of Abraham, blessing has flowed to every nation, even down to us here in High Green. Through the death and resurrection of Jesus, now as we put our trust in this great offspring of Abraham, we become part of God's family. God had an even bigger plan, that salvation should come to the world. Advent, a time of waiting and preparing. For many of us, you're looking forward to the good things of the season. Christmas dinner and all the trimmings, the gifts, time with our loved ones. But the waiting can be hard, even at this time of year, can't it? Christmas can be a time of sadness. Finances are tight. Members of the family either no longer with us or who will not come. Loneliness and disappointments. I don't know where you are on that sort of spectrum, really looking forward or dreading. Whatever mixed feeling, remember for a moment the faithfulness of God, the promises of God, the promise that one day we will be in a perfect world. No more mourning or crying or pain. No more of the sin that drags us down. The promise of a wonderful home where we are welcomed and loved, and the Father who already welcomes us in right now, and the promise of the curse gone, the promise of being God's family, that our own friends and family might come to know Christ, and one day we will see the saints of the past and the future. What a wonderful vision that is. And the promise, even today, what did Jesus say to Paul? My grace is sufficient. Until that great day, Christ will give us what we need. We're going to be thinking about that a bit later. It may be he will come and touch our lives in some new healing. It may be he will give us great endurance, great perseverance, and great joy even through the difficulties. But keep his promise, he will. And just as with Abraham, God will give us what we need to keep on following and regain that hope from the beginning. So like Abraham, keep our eyes on him. Remember his faithfulness. Remember his promises. Maybe, yes, fill our minds more and more with his word, the Bible passages and the verses that treasure and spur you on. These are not just words on a page, friend. Remember God's word at the very beginning of creation? It gives life. And as we turn to the promises, we will find more of that life. So here's Pete's encouragement for Advent. He says this: why not make it your aim this Advent to encourage each other with God's promises, to make Christmas a time of rejoicing for what he's done and all the promises kept? Here's a few ways. Maybe get hold of a decent Advent devotional. There is a suggestion in the news sheet, something you might read that might feed your soul. Maybe listen to some Christmas worship music and let that stir you up to be waiting in hope. Or maybe every time you see those Christmas lights, and they are already appearing, some places they've been up for a while, haven't they, through the December night, let those lights remind you of God's faithfulness and God's promises. He promised a light, and the light of the world has come. And praise God, one day is coming back. Why don't we pray now? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, you know that for us, the waiting is sometimes hard. We are longing for so many things, and perhaps most deeply of all, for everything that Jesus has for us. And yet things get to us. We are weary. We are battered. Some of us feel very sick and broken. How we need your faithfulness, your promises. How we need most of all the Lord Jesus. Oh, Father, this Advent, keep us clinging to him. And as we do that, may we find that he is holding us all the time. As Pat reminded us at the beginning of the service, he invites us, come to me, all who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. May we discover more of your wonderful rest. May we know what it is to be carried by you. And in Jesus' mighty name we ask it. Amen. Amen.